Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano, radio and podcast producer, once again filling in for the great Cy Kellett. He's either still sick or he's enjoying his time on the beach and just didn't want to come off the beach. So one or the other, pray for Cy. Hopefully he comes back to us soon.
Today, are you kidding me with that body? That boy never goes to the beach.
You said it, not me, Tim. You said it, not me. All right, two full hours as you hear my guest here. Two full hours, open forum, but with a little caveat. That's actually open forum for non-Catholics.
Right,
so
on.
If you are Catholic, we ask you to just leave the phone alone, sit back, pour yourself a cup of coffee or something, and join us as we listen to conversations with some non-Catholics and the reasons why they're not Catholics.
Hey, so, Edgar, you know what? It just hit me. This is appropriate, don't you think? I mean, why shouldn't we discriminate against Catholics? The whole culture does.
That's true. That's
right.
A good point.
So we're just joining in. No Catholics allowed, folks. But you know what? Seriously, this is, this, Edgar, it's my favorite hour or 2 hours on the air because I really do love hearing from non-Catholics, folks that are not Catholics. Now, we do say that if you are in the process, you are welcome to call. If you're in RCIA, if you're on the way to becoming Catholic, but you haven't yet signed on the dotted line, you can give us a call as well. But yep, you heard it, folks. Catholic Answers Live is now officially discriminating against Catholics.
Right. From the mouth of Tim Staples and not Edgar Lujano. So give us a call if you're not Catholic or about to come into the church at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Now, Tim, you have more experience in this than I do. I am just a typical cradle Catholic who was shoved into the church and then eventually came to know the faith. But you actually are a person that had to struggle with all these things and eventually sift your way through all of it. So tell me a little more about that.
Yeah, you know, for those who don't know, especially our non-Catholic friends, yeah, if you would have told me, oh, let's say 40 years ago, that one day I would be traveling the world defending the Catholic faith, I would have seriously tried to cast a demon out of you, right? I mean, and I'm not joking. I absolutely would have because, you know, from the time I was 8 years old, Edgar, to me, Catholicism was insane. I really believed, even when I was 8, 9, especially when I was 10 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I wanted to be a preacher from the time I was 10 years old. Billy Graham was my absolute icon. He was my idol. You know, and my pastor, Pastor Eugene Foreman of Boulevard Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia. I wanted to be a preacher, man. But there was one thing that I really, from the deepest core of my being, I remember thinking, how could anybody really be Catholic? Because even as a kid, you know, Matthew 23:9, right, Eric? We were just talking about this with my friend there, Eric, and it's Tafoya. I got it right.
Yeah, the traditional urban Catholic Christian, I believe, is his handle.
That's right.
So,
man, what a great story Eric Tafoya has. But we were talking about this, Matthew 23:9, right? Call no man on this earth Father. You have one Father which is in heaven. I can remember in my mind, even at 10 years old, thinking, how could anybody with a brain that works be Catholic? I mean, what do they call these guys with the funny collars on? They call him Father. But what does Jesus say? Call no man on this earth Father. I mean, what part of no don't you understand? And so I wanted to talk to every Catholic I could find and get them all saved, get them out of that dead, dried up Catholic church. Seriously, from the time I'm 10, my first and best friend for many years, who lived just a few houses down from me, and he was on my same 60-pound ankle-biter football team. His name was Randy. When I first met him and I found out he was Catholic, I was like, oh, my gosh, it's one of them. They really do exist. I wanted to poke him, see if he was real, you know. But, you know, first thing you say, oh, man, why do you call priests Father? You know, that's the way it was. And into my teen years when I left the faith, unfortunately, in my early teen years. But when I was 18 and I came back to the Lord, you know, I had that same fervor to reach every Catholic I could reach. and give them Jesus, because they were so wrapped up in their idolatry and worshiping statues and worshiping Mary and popolatry and everything else, you know, that I believed they were doing. But call no man father. So you can imagine, Edgar, when I first encountered my interlocutor, and for those who don't know, I was serving in the United States Marine Corps, and I met, and here I am. I was, by this time, I had been raised Southern Baptist, but I later became Pentecostal. I became a member of the Assemblies of God, actually. And when I was in the Marines, you know, I'm a fire-breathing Pentecostal, and I meet this Catholic fellow in my fourth and final year in the Corps, and I go after him. Every Catholic I met, you know, I'm going after him. And usually the first thing out of my mouth is Matthew 23:9. But for the first time, I had a response, Edgar. And that's what we're about here, folks, at Catholic Answers. We are about giving people reasons why we believe what we believe as Catholics, just as our first Pope, St. Peter, commands us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you. That Greek word there is apologia. That's where apologetics comes from, giving reasons why we believe what we believe. Well, this Catholic that I met, when I hit him with Matthew 23:9, and I'm thinking, you know, there's no answer for this.
He's going to shrivel up right away.
Exactly. But Edgar, he fired right back. And he took me through my Bible and showed me, okay, Tim, I get to what you're saying here, Matthew 23:9. Yep. But he said, understand, we as Catholics believe that text just as it is written. But did you know there's more than one verse in the Bible? That was a little snark, you know, but I said, well, of course I know there's more. And again, he took me through, okay, if you're going to take that in a strict literal sense, then let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where St. Paul says, honor, he's quoting the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother on this earth, right? That your days may be prolonged. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Wait a minute, Tim. I thought you just said Jesus said, call no man on this earth father. Well, St. Paul does right here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Honor your father and mother. So what gives? Is God confused? Is the Holy Spirit confused here? I had never had a Catholic actually respond, Edgar, and that's a tragedy, number one. But that's another reason why we're here at Catholic Answers, is to equip Catholics to be able to give answers, right? But at any rate, I had to come back with something, and so I responded, well, okay. I mean, that's talking about a physical father. You can call a physical father, father. But what Jesus is talking about is spiritual leaders there in Matthew 23:9. That's who you can't call father. He didn't even miss a beat, bro. His response immediately was, okay, so you can't call spiritual. Let's go to Luke 16, verse 24. And there we go.
Give you a run for your money there.
Luke 16, 24, of course, Jesus calls Abraham, guess what? Father Abraham. Tim, would you say Abraham is a spiritual leader? I'm like, oh boy, I think I'm in trouble. But this is what he did. He takes me, all right, let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Seven times St. Paul calls Abraham, guess what? Father Abraham. Let's go to James 2, 21, where St. James calls Abraham, guess what, folks? Father Abraham. Right? He's not just showing me one or two verses. He took me through a boatload. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, St. Stephen refers to the elders of Jerusalem as fathers when he begins his famous sermon, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, St. John refers to the elders to whom he is writing, the priests, as fathers, exhorting them to teach their spiritual sons and daughters. And there's lots more, but I'm going to just give you these last two that really did me in. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Eric, you and I talked about this at the house just not too long ago. But in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I have become your father, for I have begotten you through the gospel. Oh my goodness. Paul calls himself father, the father of the Corinthians. And then the one that did me in was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, my friend. For this call, this is St. Paul again. For this cause I bend my knee before the Father of light, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name, or is derived, is what that means there, takes its authority, takes its name. And I'm going, oh, my Lord. My friend tells me, Tim, Jesus, when he said call no man on this earth Father, he did not mean you cannot enunciate the term pater with regard to a human being, because if he did, he contradicts himself. And so does St. Paul and St. Stephen and St. Luke and on we can go, St. John. Oh, my goodness. For the first time in my life, I hear these words from a Catholic when he said, Tim, what Jesus was condemning was not using the term Father. He was condemning the usurpation of the fatherhood of God. Mm. Right? And we know in the first century, you had men, not just religious leaders, of course, that were usurping the fatherhood of God, claiming authority that they did not have, right? Teaching as if the word of God, mere traditions of men, as Jesus would say in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. But you also had political leaders, namely the emperors of Rome, who one of their titles was father. They were the father of the empire, and you had to worship and offer sacrifice to the emperor and call him Father God. So it's in that context Jesus says, call no man on this earth father. In other words, you don't usurp the fatherhood of God. But of course, what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about with Abraham, what Paul's talking about with himself, and John is talking about with the leaders there, and Stephen with the leaders in Jerusalem, what is he talking about? The participation in the fatherhood of God. And I will remember, forgive me for going long on this, guys, but I remember when he shared this with me, the idea of participatio. We participate in the fatherhood of God. This is an extremely important biblical principle. This is why we could go down a litany of things, prerogatives that belong to God alone, but man participates in part. I'm a father. I've got seven kids, right? I am truly a father. Why? Because I participate in the fatherhood of God through a sacrament. A priest is truly a father. Paul was truly a father. Why? Because he participates in the fatherhood of God through a sacrament. He becomes father to the Corinthians. I am father to my kids. Oh, my Lord. When he shared that simple truth, I knew I was in trouble. Now, I had a long way to go before I became Catholic, but for the first time in my life, I had to say, you know what, this Catholic dude was right and I'm wrong. But I said, well, you know, that's just, okay, broken clock is right twice a day. All right, they got lucky on one. But over that next year, I would argue with my interlocutor, Sergeant Matt Dula, on everything you can imagine, and this guy showed me truth after truth. And within 2 years of studying, trying to disprove Catholicism, I was Catholic. So, having said that, now we want you to call. And what's that number?
888-318-7884.
Give us a call. And remember, folks, no Catholics allowed. We want non-Catholics only. I want you to tell me why you're not Catholic, and let's talk about it.
Perfect. All right, well, let's go off to a break, and then we'll get to calls right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Communities in Southern California gather to celebrate the beauty and dignity of every human life. EWTN takes you to San Francisco for live coverage of the Walk for Life West Coast, Saturday, January 20th at 2:30 p.m. Eastern. Then, don't miss inspiring speakers and music during One Life LA at 5 p.m. Eastern. The pro-life festivities begin Saturday, January 20th at 2:30 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Catholic Answers Live. Open forum for non-Catholics. So only non-Catholics are allowed to call. So these two full hours with Tim Staples. Tim, we have completely full lines. So I guess your call to action worked. So
hey, let's do it.
Shall we jump in? All right.
Yes, sir.
All right. So we're going to start off with Miguel listening here in California, listening on YouTube. Miguel, welcome to the show.
Yes, hello. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, my friend. Go right ahead.
Okay. I guess one of the main reasons that I left Catholicism or like Christianity in general was because of my scrupulosity. I don't agree with any like Protestant views. I'm mainly like I agree with most of the Catholic ideals, but my scrupulosity is the thing that led me away. So I guess my question was like how like. Because that's the only thing stopping me back from like coming to the faith.
Wow, Miguel, thanks so much for calling, bro. That's a and brother, let me tell you, you're not just calling for yourself. There are a lot of folks that suffer with scrupulosity, and it obviously can be a very, very serious issue. But here's the deal: the way to overcome scrupulosity is you need to get a good spiritual director that you can talk to about it, because depending upon where you're at, because scrupulosity has a lot, pretty much as many different levels as there are people who suffer with scrupulosity. So there is a wide spectrum, and we cannot begin to deal with all the intricacies here over the air. We can only give generalities. But I always recommend to folks, you really do need to get a good priest, and I recommend a priest in these instances because I recommend to folks that it should be a priest that you go to confession to and you go to spiritual direction with, who knows you and can deal with the situation on the ground. So that number one, that's what I recommend to everyone. But understand, when it comes to scrupulosity, and I know it's easy to say this, but it's hard to live it in your life. But one of the things you have to understand is that, brother, it is impossible to accidentally commit a sin. All right? And that includes a venial sin. It's impossible to commit a sin, either venial or mortal, without the deliberate consent of your free will. That is a very important first principle. The Catholic Church has taught this for 2,000 years. But for a lot of folks, right, a thought in the mind becomes a mortal sin because I have a thought in the mind. No. As James chapter 1, verse 15 says, lust, when it is conceived in the heart, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Notice, it begins in the heart, to be sure, but it has to be conceived. And if you know anything about conception, I have a little bit of knowledge about that, having 7 kids. It doesn't happen accidentally, right? There's definitely volition involved. A lot of stuff has to happen. And that becomes an important first principle, because for a lot of folks with scrupulosity, it begins and ends with this false notion that if I have a thought in my head, by the way, brother, Miguel, most likely Martin Luther suffered from scrupulosity. If you read his own words, he talked about how that he didn't use the word scrupulous, but he was so scrupulous. He would leave the confessional, and if he had one thought, he would run back into the confessional. And according to Luther, his confessor would tell him, get out of here. You're forgiven, right? But he couldn't bring himself to accept forgiveness. And I believe that's one of the prime movers in him creating a theology where you didn't have to worry about it, right? Because you're justified by faith alone. Your heaven is already settled and all of that sort of thing. Now, of course, that's really bad theology, of course, contrary to the New Testament. But, you know, that is the kind of stuff that can happen, and it starts with that idea. Number one, things that where you just have a thought in your mind, that's not a sin. Folks, temptation, and not just for Miguel, but for all of us, temptation is not a sin. Thoughts in the mind are not sins, no matter what those thoughts are. Sometimes thoughts might come through your mind that are, whoa, man, that's really not good. And you know what? Sometimes they can be brought on by the enemy of our souls, the devil. He has access to our imaginations. Now, of course, we don't need the devil to sin. We're good at it all by ourselves. And so, you know, all sorts of things come from us as well. But the bottom line is, those thoughts, as my spiritual director used to say, Tim, think of it as a train. They're cars on a train. When they come into your mind, you just let that train keep going. Don't jump on board. Don't get inside the car. And don't start ruminating about it, because that's where the will becomes activated. And that's where you can, as James chapter 1, verse 15 says, that's where you can conceive sin. So that's just one simple point, my friend, but there's a lot more to deal with when we're talking about scrupulosity, because a lot of times, it's much more than just understanding the nature of temptation versus sin. There can be problems with accepting forgiveness. What I have done is so bad that I cannot believe that God would forgive me. I can't accept the forgiveness of God. That's a whole nother issue. And I'll say this real quick about that. And I wish we could talk more, brother. You know, we need to do a whole broadcast on
absolutely on
this topic, because it is really, really important. But the best way, I believe, to get past that, really accepting God's forgiveness, like Luther obviously couldn't, and being able to move on, is to look at the passion of our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. God is on your side, Miguel. God is on all of our sides. He is not the accuser of the brethren. The devil is, right? He is our lawyer. The Holy Spirit, in a special way, is called the Paraclete, the Helper. But Jesus, yes, he's judge, but he's both judge and defense lawyer at the same time. He's not the accuser. He is on your side. He is the one who wants to heal you, right? And so we have to get that into our heads. Is it God's will to forgive? Absolutely. Is there a sin you can commit that God won't forgive? No. The only thing God will not forgive is final impenitence. And notice I said final impenitence, right? That is the refusal to repent. I'm going to quote to you a wonderful section from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 1037, where the Catechism says, God predestines no one to hell. But in order to go to hell, one must freely, deliberately commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in that sin until death. That's the only way somebody, as long as you are breathing, God is on your side. He is wanting you to go to confession or to come to the waters of baptism if you're not baptized. He wants you to be saved, as St. Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills all to be, doesn't that say all, Edgar? God wills all. Did that say some?
No.
God wills some people to be saved. No, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think, you know, those are two enormous principles for all who suffer with scrupulosity. Understanding the truth about what sin is, and understanding the truth that God wills to heal you. In fact, he wants you to be healed more than you want to be healed. He wants you to be in heaven more than you want to be in heaven, and that'll get you started. But again, I have to say, you know, this is 5 minutes over the airwaves. Really, for someone suffering from scrupulosity, you really do need to have an ongoing spiritual director, because of the nature of the beast. These things are very rarely healed in one session. It's something that needs psychologically as well as spiritually to be healed and talked about again and again and again. But there is healing, that's for sure.
Yeah. Miguel, thank you so much for your call. Appreciate you giving us a call. Keep on listening. You know, I think you're a regular caller, so give us a call back when you have another question. Once again, it's Open Forum for Non-Catholics with Tim Staples for the 2 full hours. So if you have a question, if you're not Catholic, you can go ahead and give us a call. Tell us why you're not Catholic, what it is that led you away. Just like Tim was not a Catholic before he eventually came into the church, and obviously through a lot of great people in his life, and now he calls these men in collars father. Took a while, didn't it?
Amen, brother. That's right.
All right. Well, once again, if you have a question for Tim, you can go ahead and give us a call at 888-318-7884. I'll repeat that one more time, just a little bit slow, because I know I have a tendency of speeding up. That's 888-318-7884.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made, and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On the next More to Life, Turning Down the Heat.
Feuding with someone close to you will help you stop getting so hot under the collar.
That's on the next More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum for Non-Catholics with Tim Staples. If you're looking to go deeper into your faith, we have a very special offer for you. So if you visit shop.catholic.com, this is where you're going to find a lot of great deals, especially today up until maybe another few days. So if you visit shop.catholic.com right now and take advantage of our store-wide savings with our 24-24-24 promotion, you get 24% off of every order over $24 until the 24th of this month. Just use the promo code New Year at checkout to claim your discount. It's a great time to get a lot of great resources by Tim Staples, including Behold Your Mother, Nuts and Bolts, and his School of Apologetics course, Evidence for the Church, which is actually one of the most popular courses that we have. So what are you waiting for? Your next book or CASA course is waiting for you. Visit shop.catholic.com and remember to use the promo code New Year. Tim, lines continue to be full.
All right,
Let's go. All right. Directly to Thomas in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Thomas, go right ahead with your question.
Hey there, thank you for taking my call. So my question is essentially, what were yours, Tim Staple, your beliefs about how you receive eternal life when you first came to faith, just before you converted, and then what are they now? I can give a backstory to the question, but that's essentially what it is.
Sure. Yeah, well, I was raised a Southern Baptist, so I believed in the four spiritual laws, Billy Graham's book, Born Again. You know, I believe that you were born again when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I did that when I was 10 years old. And I believed at that point, when you call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saved and you are forever saved. We believed in what, as you know, our Catholic friends may not know as well, the idea of eternal security, or as John Calvin called it, the perseverance of the saints. And so that was it. Baptism was not necessary for salvation. It was the first act of obedience for the new believer to become baptized. Now, of course, that's false. There's a lot of good in that, yes, of course, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior if we're above the age of accountability, if we want to go to heaven. But the way that we're saved is through baptism, the way we're incorporated, and this is important from a biblical perspective. Now, faith is essential, either in if the person is above the age of accountability and the person to be baptized, or if they are an infant, the faith is the parents believe, and they have the authority in our covenantal relationship to bring their children into the covenant family. Kind of like, you know, St. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 refers to baptism as the circumcision of Christ. It wasn't that faith wasn't necessary in the Old Testament. Of course it was. Abraham and David are the paradigms that Paul uses in Romans 4 of faith. But in order to be brought into the covenant family of God, infants could be brought in through circumcision. St. Paul tells us baptism is a circumcision of Christ. So again, it's baptism that is the first sacrament, has a certain primacy, and brings us into Christ, as St. Paul taught in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You are buried together with him through baptism, so that just as Christ is raised in newness of life, you too may walk in newness of life. So in a nutshell, the gospel of Jesus Christ is just that, the good news. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That's the good news of the gospel. But Jesus has instituted seven sacraments to be the ordinary means of our salvation. And that first sacrament is through faith and baptism that we are, those of us who believe are in the covenant family, we are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and our sins are taken away through this great gift of faith and baptism. And that's why Jesus would say in Mark 16:16, for example, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why St. Peter would say to thousands that he had preached the good news to on Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, after he preaches the truth of who Jesus Christ is, they say, what must we do in verse 37? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's our incorporation into Jesus Christ through faith and baptism. So that's kind of it in a nutshell.
How's that, Thomas?
Thank you. I come from just a free grace perspective, I guess, right now. But okay. I'm seeking the truth, and I'm always interested in hearing well thought out and well discussed things. I've got some other questions that I would go, but I'll let other people take care of it. So
all right, brother.
I really appreciate it.
Hey, listen, don't be a stranger, man. Keep calling and check out Catholic.com. We've got literally hundreds of thousands of free pages of information just for you defending the Catholic faith. So God bless you, bro. Hope to hear from you again.
Appreciate it. You guys have a good one.
Thanks, Thomas. So we move right on ahead to Tim in Santa Clarita. California, listening on Facebook. Tim, welcome to the show.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. I appreciate you guys taking the call. It's actually similar to the previous caller.
Okay.
I've had a bunch of friends over the years that are Catholic, and I've actually heard different ways of salvation according to what they believe the Catholic Church teaches. So my question was just on the same note, what is the gospel according to the Catholic Church?
Yes.
And what is required for someone to be saved?
Right. Well, I guess we can pick up where we left off with the last caller. But Tim, the gospel is really simple. It's the good news. You know, as you know, euangelion, the Greek word, just means good news. So the gospel is the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he really did live, he really did die, and he is resurrected from the dead. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. But when you want to talk about how we are saved, that's where sacraments come to the fore. So how are we saved? Well, real simple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 tells us, Jesus tells us, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved." Or Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So we have to begin with the idea that Jesus tells us. We have to believe in him and be faithful to him unto death. I probably should have saved that for last, but I know you already know this, Tim. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is essential for salvation, as we mentioned with the last caller, baptism, which is the means Jesus gave us so that we can actually be incorporated into his body. So that's the first sacrament. That's the first principle whereby we're actually saved, our sins are forgiven, and we're incorporated into the body of Christ. And St. Paul, I mentioned it to the last caller, but Paul is very plain in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We are buried together with him through baptism. You know, St. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that I mentioned before, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins." That's how your sins are taken care of. But I think the reason why, Tim, I know I hear a lot of my Protestant friends say, "Well, I've heard different ways of salvation from different Catholics." Most likely, Tim, that's because we don't believe salvation as a one-time event. Right? It doesn't happen when I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior and it's done. No, the Bible clearly teaches that, yes, we are saved by incorporation into Christ. We are saved. Our sins are taken care of. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing we can do to incorporate ourselves into the body of Christ. That comes through a sacrament. Baptism, which is entirely unmerited. Even the faith that we have is entirely unmerited. And so we are incorporated into Christ through faith and baptism through no merit whatsoever of ours. And again, that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. However, he then says, see, salvation doesn't end there. He then says, "For we are his workmanship," verse 10 of Ephesians 2, "we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works," right? And so we believe that salvation is also a process, and so is justification, and so is sanctification. Now, this is contrary to, generally speaking, Protestant theology. You do have some that agree with on this point, but I think they're in the minority. You see, salvation is also an ongoing process, and you have many texts of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where St. Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? But for us, or we, who are being saved, present participle there, it is the power of God. So salvation is also seen as an ongoing reality by cooperating with God's grace. And I could list 30 verses of scripture here. We don't have time, but let me just give you 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice an ongoing reality, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues, that's an ongoing present tense there, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. I'm going on to verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So notice, this is an ongoing relationship. And if, as I started with, if we are faithful unto death, we will finally be rewarded with eternal life. As I mentioned, I'll say it real quick. Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Or Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And we could go on and on, my friend. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, right? God will reward each man according to his works. For he who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Notice, eternal life is a reward for good works, of course accomplished, as Romans 11:36 says, in him, with him, and through him. Not by our own power, absolutely not, but by the grace of God working in us and through us. But we have to cooperate with that grace, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, working together with God, we urge you to continue in the grace of God, lest you have received the grace of God in vain. Notice Paul says, you have to continue to walk in the grace of God in order to finally be saved. Does that help at all, brother?
It does, but I just want to make sure I understand. So
yes.
I need to be baptized, and I need to do good works, otherwise I wouldn't be saved.
Correct. Now, now we have to qualify that, because God only requires us to do what we can do. So if you can't be baptized, say like the thief on the cross, you can receive the grace of baptism just by your desire for Christ, because obviously the thief on the cross could not rip himself down off the cross and be baptized. That's why we have the theology of the baptism of desire, for example, from the Council of Trent, Session 6 on justification, that this, and also in Session 7, in fact, the Council of Trent taught that not only can the grace of baptism be received by desire and not by receiving the actual sacrament, but all of the sacraments can be received by desire. And so you have to understand, now, the good thief, for example, he couldn't be baptized, he couldn't perform good works, although the belief itself is a good work, because we believe in the act of faith. You passively receive the gift, but when you act on that gift and believe, that is actually a work, right? How do you work the works of God? Jesus says, believe in John chapter 6, verse 29. So, you know, that's something else that has to be taken into context. The church believes that you're only required to do what you can do. So the person who's on his deathbed, he can't get up and do good works and such. All he has to do is believe. But if he recovers, let's say the thief on the cross, after he believed in Jesus, if he were miraculously pulled down from the cross, and then he said, you know what, I'm going to refuse baptism and I'm not going to serve Jesus, well, guess what? He would be lost. Does that help?
It does, for at least from my understanding what Catholicism teaches.
But yes.
It sounds like there's additional undue burden of additional work that is being placed on people that want to follow Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, this one of the reasons that was compelling for me to become Catholic is that the Catholic Church really does go by all of sacred scripture. I find what you have in the various Protestant sects are the taking of scriptures out of context. Like we could say John 3:16 or Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Or, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth. Say, see, so all you got to do is believe and call on the name of the Lord. Whereas the Catholic Church says, well, yes, that's definitely, and if that's all you can do, absolutely, you will be saved by doing that. But we also take the other scripture verses that also tell us that we have to do other things in order to be saved. I mean, what do you do with texts like, you know, Matthew 5:43, this is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, right? And this is pretty powerful because, of course, he's referring to Psalm 139, where King David said, you know, help me, Lord, to hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. And Jesus is calling us to something deeper here. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those and pray for them who spitefully persecute you. Why? In order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I mean, that's radical stuff, man. But what is it saying there? In order to be a son of your Father in heaven, you have to do these things. And we could get into literally scores of New Testament texts that similarly say that you have to do this in order to be a son of your Father, in order to be saved, right? All over the place. And so, you know, again, that was one of the things that attracted me to the Catholic faith is they really do take all of the scriptures and don't accept, and I say this to everybody, listen, don't accept a truncated, simplistic gospel that does not incorporate all of the biblical texts.
And we're going to have to leave it right there. Really enjoying that conversation, but I'm late for the break.
Uh-oh.
So hang on the line.
My fault.
No problem. If you're still on the line, hang on the line. There's going to be another hour after the end of this hour. So hang in there. And if you have a call, give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live. Tim, you are a Bible quoting machine. I don't think I've ever heard a person quote the Bible so many times in just a few minutes.
But hey, ever read John Paul?
Yeah, well, there we go.
I'm serious, folks. For those who are listening, if you ever read anything that Pope St. John Paul II writes, that man. Now, I got to tell you a little story, Edgar. When I was in the seminary years ago, one of his, this Monsignor, and I can't remember his name, who was one of his personal secretaries, he told us during the retreat he gave us at St. Charles Borromeo that at least at one point, Pope St. John Paul II could quote the entire New Testament.
Wow.
Now, that's according to this volunteer. And if you read John Paul, that, you know, his writings are so inundated with Scripture, it just flowed out of that man. And I would encourage as well, if you're a Protestant, you know what? Get a hold of a Catechism of the Catholic Church. It is an extraordinary document that it came out in 19, at least in its final form, the final edition, in 1997, and it is so glorious. But for my Protestant friends, read it. It's amazing. Just grab it. There's an index in the back, and you can look up whatever topic you want and flip through. And you will be as I was when it came out. And I was Catholic when it came out. And I was blown away at how many Bible verses are quoted. Because, folks, remember, the Bible is a Catholic book. Now, I know that might sound shocking to some folks' ears, but the bottom line is, as a matter of historical fact, the scriptures were written by Catholics, to Catholics, for Catholics, in the context of Catholic communities. It was canonized by the Catholic. Well, first of all, it was preserved in the Catholic Church. As a matter of historical fact, the great bishops of the first 300-400 years defended at times with their lives to protect those manuscripts, especially in the first few hundred years. And it was finally canonized by the Catholic Church. And without it, you simply don't have a New Testament. And this is the Word of God. The Catholic Church teaches that Scripture is. Now, it's not Scripture alone that's the Word of God, because we believe, as St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul says, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, rhema in Greek, the spoken word of God, either by rhema, spoken word, or written letter. So notice, according to St. Paul, the word of God comes to us in two forms, both the oral and the written. And so as Catholics, that's what we believe. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God, because when we proclaimed the word of God to you, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice how St. Paul says the spoken word was the word of God, even though by that time, Paul had already written Galatians by that time. But notice how he focuses on the word of God being the spoken word. So just remember that. But now, because we agree with St. Paul that the word of God comes to us in two forms, both the oral and the written, that doesn't mean we somehow diminish the written word of God. Of course not. It is the word of God, and Catholics should be memorizing it. Are you hearing me, Catholics? But we'll leave it at that.
All right. Well, I want to make sure we get one more caller before the end of the hour. So let's jump right into Joshua, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Joshua, go right ahead with your question, please.
Yeah, can you guys hear me okay?
Yes. Loud and clear.
Okay. I guess I'm going through RCIA right now, and I'm actually on my way to class. And I've called before, and I've actually talked to Mr. Stapleton, and he was really helpful with some scriptures on things and questions I had, and you know, because
by the way, that's Staples. My name is Staples, not Stapleton. I had to say,
sorry, Staples.
I had to say that, or my wife would get mad at me. But go ahead. So what's on your mind?
I don't know why.
And Joshua, if you can be just a little quick, because we are coming to
the
end.
Oh yeah,
of the
we
hour.
Are coming to the end. So
okay, I'm sorry. I'll get right to it. I am a, you know, born and raised Protestant, and I guess, why do I need Catholicism?
Yes.
To go to heaven, you know, do I need it to go to heaven?
Yes.
Because I believe in the Trinity.
Yes.
You know, and this is a question that's been, you know, hurting me.
Yes. Okay, well, brother, real quick, because I got to jump in because we only got a few seconds. Brother, you need to become Catholic because your salvation is on the line, my friend. Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church, and there is no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. Now, we believe that if someone is invincibly ignorant of that truth, they have the possibility of being saved, even though they are not a member of a Catholic church and their names on the registry. But anyone who knows that Jesus Christ, and by the way, this is from Lumen Gentium, section 14 from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church from Vatican II, anyone who would knowingly know this to be true and knowingly refuse to either enter or remain in the church cannot be saved. My friend, that's the first reason why I became Catholic, is because I knew if I rejected it, I would be lost. Jesus established a church. If they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. Very important point. And please remember, that doesn't mean all Protestants are lost. No, if they're invincibly ignorant, they have the possibility of salvation. But we are out of time.
Joshua, hang on the line. We want to go ahead and give you a book. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We'll be back for another hour.